Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and holy Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great mercies toward us. We thank you for your love and grace that has been bestowed upon us to call us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Set our feet upon a rock, established our going, and yet we still live in a body of sin, in a sinful world. We still fail in many ways, and yet there is that inward principle that resides in us that causes us to desire to do your will in all things. We look forward to the day when we shall bask in your presence and we will no longer have the warfare that goes on as we live here in this world. We know not what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like our Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall see Him as He is. We believe that from time to time, you give us a glimpse of the richness, of the majesty, and the beauty, and the glory of thy darling Son. Yea, even the beauty of your holiness. And yet, we see so dimly through a darkened glass. And we desire to be enlightened through the study of your word, as we hear the preaching of the gospel by others, as we endeavor to worship you not only on a daily basis, but how much more so in thy house. We do ask, our God, that you would bless your faithful men wherever they are to stand and proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. We pray for those who are being afflicted, imprisoned, fined, some tortured, some killed. And we ask, our God, that you would sustain those who go through such trials and afflictions, and bless them to have the spirit of the early disciples, yea, even as Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, had been beaten, and even at midnight they were singing and praying. Others before them rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for your name. That is so foreign to us, our God. We're not complaining. We know that if we were to face such opposition, that without your sustaining grace, your persevering grace, working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, we would falter and fall by the wayside as so many others have. We don't want to do that. And we realize and know that we will not need such grace until we come to it. As has been so often said, people don't need dying grace until it's time to die. And I would suppose we do not need suffering grace until it's time to suffer. Though some of us have suffered somewhat, there's been some price to pay for our desire to be obedient to your word. But nothing like it could be. For that we're thankful and continually pray, our God, that you would bless us to be able to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty throughout the days of our lives. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Bless us to be faithful to your word. And ask that you would bless us now as we endeavor to seek your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the 15th chapter of Revelation, and we noted that we've come to this portion that is kind of a introduction, you might say, to the seven last plagues that are to be poured out upon the earth in the future. We are ready to take up at verse 4 of chapter 15. I'm almost tempted to read. Well, I believe I will read the whole chapter. It's so short. And probably we will get into maybe the 16th chapter this morning. And you can see that this is the kindly an introduction to the seven last plagues. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Verse 4 again. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. Again, we find in this scene, leading up to the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord of all, as Philippians 2:11 so clearly states. These are things that are going to take place. This has never taken place yet upon this earth, and I believe it's going to be just as clearly as is stated here. All throughout the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, we find that there is a constant expectation when God will reign over the earth and all nations recognize Him as God. Too many people take many of these passages and they spiritualize them and say this is something that's going on now in what they call the church and things of that nature. But let's look at a few. First of all, in Psalm 86, this is just, I'm not going to give very many, 3 or 4 is all. But I assure you, I could give you book, chapter, and verse, time and time and time and time again throughout not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. Psalm 86, verse 9. All nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before Thee, O Lord, and shall glorify Thy name. Now, notice what it did not say. It did not say people out of all nations shall come and worship in the house of God. It didn't say that. And yet that's what is preached so many times with regard to verses like this. But here we find that the psalmist cries out that all nations whom Thou hast made, all nations whom Thou hast made. Hold your finger there. I'm going to turn to Acts 17. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'm just going to read the passage that Paul said on Mars Hill as he was preaching to those Athenians. I'll just begin at verse 24. Acts 17:24. God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And notice this. And hath made, God hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God has made all nations. That's New Testament. This is Old Testament from Psalm 86. Back in Psalm 86:9, all nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O God, and shall glorify thy name. How many nations? All that God has made. You say, well, how's all that going to happen? I don't know yet. But I'm not going to say God didn't mean what he said. He goes on to say in Psalm 86, for thou art great and doeth wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name, and so on and so forth. Look in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. I'll take up at verse 1, the word of that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now what did Jesus say in Matthew 24? He said before the Lord come, there would be what? Wars and rumors of wars. And we're living in that time. There's wars, there's rumors of war, and there's wars going on all across the land. Various nations. You say, well, that just means that God's going to regenerate people's hearts, some people's hearts, and they'll be peaceful, and they'll go to the house of the Lord. That's not what it's saying here. You have to read that into it. They're going to the house of the Lord. They're going to the temple of God. Even Revelation, the latter chapters, talks about this. But before I get to that, let's look at Isaiah 66. The end of Isaiah. Verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And we've seen this already in the book of Revelation, but look in Revelation 21. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. You say, well, I don't think that means what it says. Well, I believe it means what it says. I believe God meant what He... when He had this written. The kings of the earth. Kings of the earth. Also in the 22nd chapter there of Revelation. In verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Healing of the nations. You say, well, can you give me some more details about it? I can't give you more details about it. But I believe God. I believe God. And we see that all kingdoms will ultimately fall and come to an end. Even the United States of America. All kingdoms shall ultimately fall and come to an end. But the kingdom of God will be victorious over all other kingdoms. The kingdom of God will be victorious over all other kingdoms. God is God. Yes, He's ruling now. He's ruling providentially. And He's, as we have noted many times from Daniel and other places, that He doeth His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Proverbs tells us that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and He turneth it whithersoever He will. Everything looks like it's going berserk from our standpoint, and chaos and turmoil, and everything is going to pot. But from God's standpoint, everything's right on time. And God would have us to know this in the midst of the worst of times. Why is it that men should fear God? Well, He gives us three reasons here in this verse. For only God is holy. God's holy. You remember Nahum, where it said that he's so holy that he cannot stand sin in his sight? God's holy. He's a holy God. He's not some melancholy kind being up in glory that will just look over everybody's sin and wickedness and ungodliness. Every sin must be paid with eternal punishment. Every sin must be paid with eternal punishment. It's either meted out in the Lord Jesus Christ, or it will be meted out in you. And if Christ is not your Redeemer, there's no hope for you. The only hope that anyone has is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not going to be playing golf or riding horses or running race cars or having parties and all of that sort of thing in the afterlife. Immediately when one dies, they know whether they are going to be with the Lord or not. No question about it. No question about it. God ought to be feared because He's holy. God ought to be worshipped and feared because all nations will ultimately be forced to worship Him. I don't care if you're a Mussolini or a Hitler or a Biden or a Trump or a Putin. Or you put the name there, whether it's me or you. It doesn't matter who it is, every individual is going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and admit that He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our Lord will be vindicated. I rejoice in that. And I don't care whether you're black or white or red or yellow or any other feller. You're going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to acknowledge Him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And you ought to fear God. And also, you need to fear God because the judgments of God are made manifest. Those are the three reasons in this verse. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy. That's one. Two, for all nations shall come and worship before Thee. That's two. Three, for Thy judgments are made manifest. God's eternal judgment will not display God's cruelty or divine cruelty, but God's eternal judgment will display divine justice. You have all of these organizations that have the word justice in it. That's going on today. They're not any more interested in justice than a jaybird can fly backward. Peace and justice. Peace and justice. Peace and justice. But if they wanted peace and justice, they wouldn't be tearing up the country. But I tell you what, people are going to find out what true justice is someday. God is just. God is just. And He will display His justice. because sin must be attended to. Sin must be attended to. Verse 5, after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. The temple of the tabernacle. We spoke somewhat about the temple, I believe, back in chapter 11. But in chapter 11 and verse 19, it says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testimony, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquakes and great hail. That's Revelation 11:19. And just for expediency, we'll just say, you say, well, what kind of temple is it? Well, it's just the temple of God, and it's where God dwells. Notice, it's called the temple of his testimony. And if anyone knows anything about the Bible, they'll notice that this is nothing new. This testifies of the greatness of Christ, and it testifies of the fact that this is the dwelling place of God. Let's look at a few passages in the Old Testament that gives us some insight. Exodus 38. Exodus 38. Notice it's called the Temple of the Testimony, or the Tabernacle of the Testimony. But in Exodus chapter 38, notice what God says about his temple. If I can get my pages unstuck here. Exodus 38, verse 21. After they'd given all the different things about the tabernacle, verse 21, this is the sum of the tabernacle, even of the tabernacle of testimony, as it was counted according to the commandment of Moses, for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son to Aaron the priest. Numbers chapter 10. You find the same statement made concerning the dwelling place. Numbers 10 and 11. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle of the testimony. Number 17. Chapter 17 of Numbers. Taken up in verse 7. And Moses laid up the rod before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Witness or testimony, the same thing. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness. And behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods before the Lord unto the children of Israel. And they looked, and every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And then in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaching, notice what he said of this in verse 44. Acts 7 in verse 44. Which also our fathers that came after brought it with Jesus into the possession of Gentiles. Oh, I'm reading 45, no wonder. 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. The tabernacle or the temple were patterns for the dwelling place of God in heaven. You say, well, is there going to be a literal temple that we're going to serve in? It may be. We'll just have to wait and see. It seems to indicate such things with regard to the city that we'll see later on. Then it talks about the seven angels there in verse 6 of Revelation 15. And the seven angels came out of the temple. That is, they came out from the dwelling place of God, if you please. Having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Notice the clothing of the angels, pure and white, and so on. This is the dress of royalty, the dress of purity, of a priestly activity. And this is the only time in the book of Revelation that we find a description of angels. Up until this time, we've talked about angels. An angel came from heaven. An angel came and stood one foot on the land, one on the sea. Angel did this, an angel did that, and so on and so forth. But here's the only time we find a description of an angel. You say, so this is how all angels are clothed? I can't say that. But I can say that's how these seven were clothed. You see, we don't want to go beyond what Scripture says. We don't want to make build something upon a verse of Scripture, make a doctrine out of something that the Bible doesn't give all the details. And then it said, these seven angels, and in verse 7, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels the seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. What beast? Not the beast of Revelation 13. Not the beast that came up out of the sea. Not the beast that came up out of the earth. But one of these beasts back in Revelation 4. Notice Revelation 4, verses 6 through 11, for a reminder. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. And the second beast was like a calf. And the third beast had the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. I think I remember telling you about one commentator talked about these four beasts. One of them supposed to be the preacher, and one's supposed to be the deacon, one's supposed to be this, that, and the other. Well, he didn't say that. And the first beast was like a lion. We read that. Verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and which is and is to come. This part of these beasts are part of the heavenly host. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks unto him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created. Now, back in Revelation 15:7, it says, one of the four beasts. Which one? We don't know. We don't know. But probably somebody out there that's smarter than I am will tell you which beast it was. Whether it had the face of a calf or the face of a lion or the eagle or the face of a man. You know, it doesn't matter. It's just one of the beasts. He doesn't tell us which one. And to expostulate beyond that is going beyond Scripture. All we know is just one of them. But I cannot say it was not one of the beasts. I cannot say it was a preacher. I cannot say it was a deacon. I cannot say it was something else other than what God has said. You see what we're saying? And he gave, that's, see, back in the first verse, chapter 15, he said, there were seven angels having the seven last plagues. But now we get a few more details about this. The seven angels came out of the temple of God in verse 6, and then in verse 7, one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. You say, well, is this a contradiction of Scripture? No. Verse 1 is just giving the full the full account, you might say, in one stroke. But here in verse 7, we see some of the details of how they got them. See, in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But it gives us details of what He did on the first day, what He did on the second day, what He did on the third day, and so on and so forth. So there's no contradiction here. There's no contradiction. Many times God will make a statement. May talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Well, there's a lot of details about the death of Christ and the burial of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And so He gives them the vials, the seven bowls, as it were. And notice what it says, not only in verse 1, of chapter 15, for it says, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Here it says, the seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. It seems that evil is dominating history. But it is God who lives forever and ever that overrules all things, and His purposes will not be frustrated. God is the one that overrules history. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now we'll see these seven plagues in chapter 16. But here they're just introduced to us. They're given to the angels to pour out. They're given to the angels to pour out. But notice something in that verse, that last verse. No one can enter into the temple. No one can enter into the dwelling place of God till the seven plagues of the seven angels are fulfilled. You see, people have the idea that God can come back at any time. Well, as far as His power and so on, He could do that. But He's not going to come back till all these things are fulfilled. We need to keep that in mind. You say, well, maybe all these things have been fulfilled. Well, maybe they have, but I don't think so. As bad as things are in the world, not only in this nation, but in the world, as we're going to see, as we have seen really already in the seven seals and the seven trumpets, we're going to see more specifically in the seven vials, I believe things are going to get a whole lot worse before the Lord returns. I believe it's clearly marked out. We don't have the details. We kind of have a chalk drawing of the outline. But it's enough of the chalk drawing in the outline to give us some idea of what may very well take place. The glory of God. You remember when the temple was set up? Well, let's just go back and read it. Let's take the time to read it. Let's go to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. Verse 33. Talking about Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hangings of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8. I guess we'll read that one. If you want to look at another one, 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 and 2. But 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. See, in Exodus, that was when the tabernacle was set up. But that Solomon built the temple and dedicated it. 1 Kings chapter 8. Verses 10 and 11. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Reminds you of Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. That the train of His glory. That's not a choo-choo train. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44. Verse 4. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house. And I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And I fell upon my face. And then the manifestation of God when he empowered the congregation of God in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues or other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so you see that the glory of the Lord manifested itself in all of these other places, so much so at times that they could not enter into the tabernacle or the temple. Those things actually happened. Those were not cunningly devised fables that we read. And in Revelation 15, when it talks about that no one is able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the vials are fulfilled. That's just as literal. And so you can see that this 15th chapter has brought us up to the seven vials that are to be poured out in chapter 16. And we won't take up the 16th chapter this morning. I thought we might have got a little further than we did, but we won't. Or we didn't. we'll stop now. Let's pray. Our Father, we believe you. We believe your word. You've given us some sketches, some outlines, sometimes a few details. But we thank you that you are real. You're not a figment of our imagination. You're not something that someone dreamed up. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ died, buried, he rose again, and he's seated at your right hand. But he's coming back. We haven't seen a resurrection. We haven't seen glorified bodies. But we believe that just as real as all this other that we're studying. We long for your day that it would come soon. But bless us to be faithful and obedient to your word throughout the days of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.